Thanks for coming.
Thank you. Good to be here. Thank you. And he said he's wanted all around the world. I could think of, like, yeah, probably some of the authorities, police, state police. Yeah. Great to be here. So good to see everybody. It feels like it's been a long time, but has it been just a year? Just a year? Wow, it seems longer than that. Let me clear up something right from the start, just in case, because I know this is New York State, and a lot of people want to know about the Knicks. They stink. All right? We have the worst record in the NBA, and it's not my fault. Okay, that's just for the record. I'll just put it right out there. Now, does the future look bright? Yes. They've made a number of trades. They have a boatload of money to sign free agents as soon as they're able to do that when the season comes to a conclusion. But if you're thinking about going to Madison Square Garden and watching a game, don't do it. Save your money. Do something else. Have a good time with your family. Unless, of course, you want to go see the other team that they're playing. Which is always, you know, a good idea. I was thinking the other night, honestly, Pastor Moore, I was thinking the other night, I think it was this past Tuesday night, I thought, I don't have any plans, I don't have anybody to go up with. I thought to myself, I should call Pastor Moore. And the more I thought about it, I says, I don't want to do that to him. I don't really want to do that to anybody. But somebody did come up with me, and we did have a good time. But I was thinking about you, Pastor. Maybe we'll hold off, and we'll get you next season when things turn around. Possibility of a number one draft pick. Possibility of free agents coming to the Knicks. I mean, so the future's bright, I hope. I just hope to come back here someday before I die and say, we did it. We did it. I'll be like the 94-year-old chaplain of the New York Knicks. I'll be in the wheelchair in the corner of the floor of Madison. I'll be going, we finally did it! Hallelujah! Get some oxygen and celebrate with the rest of the crowd. Okay. Father, thank you. It is good to be here. It's great. It's always so great to be with this church. It's always so great to be with this body of believers. So bless the words tonight that we'll share. Bless this weekend. Keep everybody safe. May this be a time that, lands in our memory banks for many, many years to come. Thank you for Pastor Moore and his leadership in this local church, Pastor Scott, and all those that assist him, the team, and each member of the body of Christ. A great blessing upon this ministry, Father, and this weekend. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a couple of places I'm going to have you turn to tonight. First of all, oh, by the way, I'm just a brand new grandfather again. Yeah, another granddaughter. They live on Nantucket Island off the coast of Massachusetts. And the first granddaughter, my youngest daughter Becky had, her name was Willow. And I thought that was unusual till I heard the name of this next granddaughter, Poppy. Yeah, so we have Poppy and Willow, but they're beautiful. And I haven't held her yet, but I'm so much looking forward to seeing her because my wife was there and my daughter said, she looks like you. And I thought, man, God help her. You know, she better go on the mission field and find a husband. She looks like me. Okay. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Listen, tonight, the present moment that we are in, just to say this about it, at the present moment, our future is more important than this present moment. Okay? Think about that. And our future is definitely more important than our past. And, you know, we sang that song. I love that song. No matter, you know, what I've done, And no matter where I've been, your grace covers it all. Thank God for that truth. But we have no claim on the past. The past is what it is, and it should be left where it is, in the past. The past is the past. Let's leave it where it is. We have no claim on it, but we do have a claim on our future. We do have a claim on our future. You know, the past is closed, and I'm grateful for that. You know, I kind of look at it like this. When you look at your past, you know, there should be a sign. Because too many of us, we spend too much time contemplating our past, thinking about our past, rehearsing our failures, and then maybe even somehow creating an identity based upon our past. Don't do it. It should be a big sign when it comes to the door to our past that says, no trespassing. And then the other door, which is in the future, I mean, we should look at it with a great sense of hope, expectation, promise, but it does have a sign over it as well, and it says this, under construction, which it is. We're not there yet, but we do and can lay a claim upon it. So thank God, the past is closed, the future yet to open with all of its possibilities. And by the grace of God, our future with all of its possibilities will greatly outshine our past with all of its problems, its troubles, its worries, its failures. I'm so grateful, you know, I'm so grateful, and I know you are too, that, you know, I think God designed it this way, that we can, and hopefully we get some, but we can go to sleep every night. And we can wake up the next day and start again. Thank God. I think that's, you know, God says, I'll have courage waiting for you the next day. I'll have faith waiting for you the next day. I'll have an abundance of grace waiting for you the next day. So lay a claim on your future. Believe God that the best is yet to come. Trust him for the opportunities that will come your way, and ask him to give you the wisdom, the foresight, the ability to have your eyes open to recognize those possibilities and maximize those possibilities and make the most out of them. Paul said something fascinating here in Philippians chapter 3. One of the greatest pieces of wisdom that I think he imparts to the saints that he wrote to all of the churches, and it's verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And here it is. But this one thing I do. What is it, Paul? Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Good memories, thank God for them. Blessings that we can reflect upon in our past, awesome. Thank God for them. Understand there will be more to come. But if it's trouble, if it's failure, if it's a season in our lives that we didn't seize for God, let it go. Forget it. I mean, if someone of the Apostle Paul's stature says these words, one thing I do, one thing, I mean, you would think a man like the Apostle Paul could list a dozen things that he would do, that he would focus on, that he would pay attention to, but he says, one thing. I've got to let those things go. I've got to focus on what's in front of me. I think God's will is that you and I would learn from our past, but never be controlled by our past. Learn some lessons. Even the failures, yes, we can mine those failures and take out of them every lesson, every piece of wisdom that God wants to give us. But don't be controlled by it. Don't let it, you know, you carry it around, some believers do, like a ball and chain. They can't be delivered from it. They can't be released from it. It haunts them. That we can't afford to do. I think what God wants us to do is, you know, if too many of us are stuck in the past, I think he has a message. It's time to change direction. Time to start looking ahead. You know, unlike so many who just are so unwilling. I'm shocked at how many believers are so unwilling to abandon their past and have a new sense of hope and possibility and faith and stand ready to face the future. How will we be able to deal with some of the hang-ups that we may have in life as we think about the future? Well, now I want you to turn over to the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, the 13th chapter. And just some thoughts tonight, some principles tonight that we can jot down in the tablets of our minds that will just to help us move ahead, leave the hang-ups behind, forget about the past, and focus on a future that, as people have said so often, is as bright as the promises of God. How can we do it? Well, number one, think about this. We need to consciously include God in every single aspect of our lives. Consciously. In other words, there's this willful, conscious decision of the soul that says, I want God to be in my life when I'm in the workplace. I want God to be controlling my thoughts when I'm in my home. I want God to be with me and fellowshipping with him as I am involved in church activities, in church life, in outreach, in any kind of ministry. I don't want to, you know, I think some of us, we've been involved in church ministry for so long, we could kind of walk through it with our eyes closed. We've done it for so long that sometimes we don't even stop to say, God, I can't do this without you. I need to be filled with your spirit. I need to be conscious of your presence. I mean, I could do it, but I won't get the results or the fruit that I would or could if you were with me. I want to consciously move into the future, and I want to bring God into every aspect of my life. In this 13th chapter of the book of Numbers, the children of Israel are at Kadesh Barnea. You remember the story? Moses sending out the reconnaissance mission, the 12 spies, one man from each of the 12 tribes. Go into the promised land, he said. Spy out the land. Bring us back a report. Tell us, in fact, if it is a land that flows with milk and honey. Inform us as to the inhabitants of the land, some of the obstacles, some of the challenges. Bring back a report. I mean, I think the whole idea behind Moses sending out that spy mission, that reconnaissance mission, was so that the children of Israel would be greatly encouraged, that they would come back and say, in effect, yes, everything God said about it is true. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. They actually brought back the fruit of the land. But as we know, 10 of those 12 spies brought back a negative report. They brought back a report that it says troubled the hearts of the children of Israel. In fact, one portion of scripture says in the book of Joshua, their hearts melted when they heard the report from the 10 spies. Now the two, Joshua and Caleb, they brought back essentially everything that God had said. And when they heard the report that the 10 spies gave, and by the way, there wasn't even a contradiction, if you will. There wasn't. The 10 spies said, here, yeah, the fruit is amazing. The land is awesome. But Canaanites, all kinds of inhabitants, walled cities, one obstacle after another. And then listen to what verse 32 says. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it played in the NBA. They were all men of great stature. And we saw giants. We saw the sons of Anak, who come of the giants. And then listen to this. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. It's as though they not only saw these giants, but the giants saw them and pointed at them and said, look at the little grasshoppers. Because that's what they said. They said, we perceived ourselves as grasshoppers, and they saw us as, how did they know what the giants saw? Who knows? Maybe the giants were trembling.
Who knows, the inhabitants of the land thought, this is it, the gig is up. These are God's people. They're going to be coming into this land. And one by one, they're going to take each parcel of land until it becomes theirs. We don't know. But this report melted the hearts of the people. That's what the majority report read like. We are grasshoppers. And you know what the conclusion was? Failure is inevitable. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they brought upon themselves something that you and I can bring upon ourselves today in the 21st century. It's called the grasshopper complex. It's the grasshopper complex. It happens. What is the grasshopper complex? We're going to fail. No matter what God has said, it's not going to work out. No matter what his promises sound like, they're not for me. They work for other people. They don't work for me. Other people will be blessed, but I will not be. Other people's marriages will be blessed and encouraged and strengthened, but mine will not be. Other people will experience victory in their lives, but I will not. And sometimes we adopt this mentality, this way of thinking. And again, it's the most crippling of the psychological attitudes that any believer could ever possess in his or her life. Listen, what do we have to watch out for? This principle. Watch out for this great mistake. What is that mistake? Facing human problems with only human resources. Be careful of that. Because this is what we have a tendency to do. We look at our problems, our human problems, and then we size up our human resources, and we usually come out on the short end of the stick, and we say to ourselves, it's not possible. It can't happen. I look at my limited resources, and then I look over here, and it seems like the problems are almost unlimited. But what are we doing? What's the mistake that we're making? We're looking at our human problems with our limited human resources. I think the disciples did the same thing when, in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, when Jesus was with the multitude. And, you know, Jesus looked at this multitude and he realized it was late. His disciples came to him and said, Lord, it's late. Everybody's tired. Send these people away. You know what Jesus said? No, let's do something different. Let's feed them. But Lord, there are thousands. And then, of course, what did they do? They looked at their human resources. We only have a few fish. We only have a couple of loaves of bread. We don't have enough to deal with this multitude. What are they doing? Same thing. Looking at the human problems and evaluating what kind of human resources they have. And what do you come up with? On the short end of the stick. But what does Jesus say? No, let's do this. God is always encouraging us to take a step of faith, isn't he? Without faith, it is impossible to please him in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Our lives are all about believing God. Our lives are all about taking that step of faith without seeing any evidence. We do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. And sometimes we can make a wrong evaluation and say, I don't think it's going to work out. I don't think it's going to pay off. God says, take that step just the same. Why did these spies succumb to the grasshopper complex? Again, negative thinking, that'll always encourage the grasshopper complex. That'll always feed the complex. Natural reasoning, that feeds the grasshopper complex. And then what else? An exaggerated situation. Have you ever exaggerated a situation? I have. I do it all the time. I look at it, and then, of course, you look at it and you exaggerate it. And it's so much bigger than you could imagine. And then somebody else comes in alongside you objectively. They look at it in a different way than you do. And they say, well, you know what? It's really not that bad. We look at them like, are you out of your mind? I mean, my world is ready to cave in and you're telling me it doesn't look that bad. But in reality, they're seeing it right and we're not. And we exaggerate the situation. That's what these spies did. Oh, by the way, Moses, we are grasshoppers. Moses, did you know that you're like, we call you King Grasshopper? You're the grasshopper leader. I'm not sure if you know that, but you are. You're the king of the grasshoppers. We are the grasshoppers. They are giants. We don't stand a chance. And that leads to the next thing, which is what? A desire to go backwards. Let's go back to Egypt. I mean, how many times do we read about in the book of Numbers, the wilderness wanderings? How many times did they stop and say, man, life was so good in Egypt? Really? I mean, maybe being out in the desert that long evaporated not just the water, but even their memories. I mean, did they forget the lash of the taskmaster's whip? Did they forget the fact that they were in bondage generation after generation? Did they forget the fact that they were not God's free people as he had always intended them to be? That they were not a liberated people, but that they were enslaved in a foreign land, unlike anything that God had given to their father, Abraham? They forgot. And they actually said, we need to go backwards. Wow. And then finally, the grasshopper complex is clearly ignorant of God's will. And we can't afford to be ignorant of God's will. That's why the Bible says, keep being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:16. And be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Walk circumspectly, accurately, precisely, living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is no time to live, you know, generally speaking with the promises of God. This is an hour in which you and I are living when we need the specifics from the Word of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, so that we can have clarity and precision and accuracy regarding every decision we make in life, every direction we go in, every possibility that confronts us, we need the precise teaching and preaching from the Word of God. Thank God you get it here in your ministry. Thank God for that. Whenever we compare our obstacles with ourselves, we end up with the grasshopper complex, whatever those obstacles might be. No wonder why God places us in situations that are greater than we are. So why? Why would he do that? So that we can learn that there is no situation greater than him. You see, he will place us in situations that are greater than we are so that we will learn that there is no situation greater than he is. It's all about learning to rely upon him. It's all about learning to trust him. It's always about recognizing, yes, my resources are limited, but I'm trusting in the unlimited resources of God. I don't care what the obstacle looks like. I have a Savior. I have a King. I have a Messiah. I have a Deliverer who is greater than any of those problems, any of those obstacles, any of those walls that seem to be standing in my way. I need to remember that. I love what it says in the book of Genesis, I believe, chapter 18, verse 14. One of the greatest questions in the Bible was this. God asks it. He said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Ask yourself that tonight. What's the obstacle that you're facing? What's the challenge in your life tonight? What are you fearful of? What are you trying to avoid? What are you looking at your own limited resources at and then thinking to yourself, this can't happen. This is not possible. But then introduce that question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I think we all know the answer. Don't measure life by human abilities, by human responses, by human resources. Always factor in the Lord. Always remember how good God is. Always remember his loving kindness is better than life. Always remember his promises are yea and in him. All of his promises are yea and in him. Amen. And always remember that if God is for you, who could be against you? These are the things that we need to remember. But oftentimes, those are the very things that we forget when we're faced with a crisis. So again, consciously bring God into every aspect of your life. Another thing we could do is this, and we can do this tonight together. We can take and accept this challenge. And that challenge is this: choose a specific difficulty in your life and trust God to conquer it. Now, I'm not going to ask you what your specific difficulty is, but I know this, we all got some. Maybe even a handful, maybe even a bunch, right? What's your challenge? What's your difficulty? What's your walled city? What's the nature of what seems to, almost psychologically speaking, cripple you? What is it that's trying to lead you into the grasshopper complex? What is it? Well, God wants to, again, he wants to stir up our faith. He wants to stimulate our souls and the thinking in our minds that after all these years, and, you know, we're so grateful for all of the years of Bible doctrine that have been stored up in our souls. So grateful for all those years that Pastor Stevens taught us the Word of God. So grateful for all of those messages. I mean, how many messages have we taken into our souls? And the power of the Word of God is, oh, you know, I just to share a little testimony. The other night I was leaving Madison Square Garden. It was a couple of weeks ago. And one of the, there's a few of the ushers there, the security guards. You get to know them after the years. You know, they really, some of them really love you. They kind of like you. They're happy to see you. They welcome you when they come in the door. But one of them came up to me. I was getting on the elevator to leave, and he came right up to me. He says, hold it. He says, hold the door. He says, I don't know what you talked about in there tonight, but these players on the other team, he says, they were coming in, and I heard them. I heard what they said. They said, wow. That really, what a message. He said, what did you tell them? And I said, well, you're just going to have to come in and find out for yourself. He says, I would if I could. He says, I hope that I get the chance. He says, but those guys were coming in and they're shaking their heads and all of them were talking together. It was about six of them from the other team. And I was like, well, they must have listened. They must have heard it. None of the Knicks did, obviously. But he just said, it's amazing. And I just think to myself, it's the power of the Word of God. Pastor Moore knows, he's been there with me. We only have 15 minutes with him. We only have a quick few moments to impart something that will, you know, impart faith and talk about the grace of God and talk about the greatness of a Savior. And boy, it can make an impact. 15 minutes can make an impact. Well, what about us? Some of us, like myself, have been taking the Word of God into our lives for over 40 years, right? Why is it that after taking all this Bible doctrine into our souls, and then all of a sudden we are faced with a challenge, and then you would think that the Holy Spirit would resurrect all of this truth, and we just stand there and go, I got nothing. You know, my wife would say, well, just trust God. I don't know where he is. Well, just believe God. I don't have any faith. I mean, it's like, isn't that incredible how that happens? I think it's that principle that first comes the natural, then comes the spiritual. It almost takes a little. We almost have to shake the dust off of our souls and say, wait a minute. There's a reason why I've been going to church for 45 years. There's a reason why I've been listening to every message that the pastor has been preaching. There's a reason why I sing worship songs. There's a reason why we come together for a youth rally. There's a reason why we assemble on Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. There's a reason why we keep coming together as an assembly of believers, because God is imparting something and he's growing our faith and he's filling our souls with eternal truth so that when we face our challenges, we're going to have something to face them with. More than our human resources, we're going to have divine ability. We're going to have God's strength. We're going to have God's perspective about life. So think about that difficulty. Choose whatever it is and say, God, you can conquer this. I've been living with this for most of my life, but I believe that you're going to be able, through your grace, through your mercy, through your great love, it's going to be, I can overcome this. Not I, but Christ, who's in me. Just trust God for it. You'll be surprised what he can do. Take God at his word. It's funny that Canaan could have been theirs. Can you imagine that? Imagine that. Here they are on the brink of the promised land. The spies come in. They come back. They could have gone in. And then all of a sudden, all of this unbelief. And what does God say? I think we need a timeout. Time out, you know? I was at the kids' game yesterday at our Christian school. The timeouts in the high school, you get a 30-second timeout. This is a 30-second timeout. The referee signals like this. Or he goes, Full time out. Full time out, 2 whole minutes. God said to the children of Israel, time out. All right, how much? 40 years. Well, there's a lot to discuss in 40 years. 40 years. They could have gone into Canaan. Canaan could have been theirs. They just didn't believe God. God's not out to deceive us. God's out to bless us. Let's not be content to only use a fraction of our God-given potential. Let's tap into it by faith. Don't be satisfied with living a life below par. Live a full and abundant life as Jesus promised. Don't be content to wander in a wilderness rather than tackle the walled cities that stand before you tonight. If you think that that's contentment, some people say this, well, I'm content with my walled cities. I'm content with the challenges that are in my life. Listen, that kind of contentment, I guarantee you, will lead you to discontentment. Whenever we're content, and we say, well, these are my struggles, these are my weaknesses. And again, if it's not sin, you can say, God, we can deal with this. We can overcome this by your grace. You promised me that. I mean, you said that throughout my life, I will be able to go from faith to faith in Romans 1:17, from glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3:18, even from grace to grace in Psalm 84, verse 7. I need to go from one phase of faith to the next, one phase of glory to the next, one measure of grace, and then a new revelation of grace. You promised. He wants to do it. Ask God. Be like a Caleb. Ask God for a mountain. Remember he asked God? When he went into the land, he saw a parcel of land. He saw a mountain, and he said, I want that. I want that mountain. And yet, he ended up wandering with the children of Israel for the next 40 years. But that did not deter his faith. Their unbelief did not impact his soul. He kept his eyes on the prize. He kept that promise in his heart. And finally, in the book of Joshua, the 14th chapter, when Joshua is dividing up the land and giving the inheritance to the children of Israel, Caleb steps up. And he says, and I love what he says. You can read it for yourself, beginning in verse 6, Joshua chapter 14. He said, 40 years ago, we were here. And I asked God to give me that land. And the Lord said that he would do it. And we believed God. And if you read verses 6 through 12 in Joshua chapter 14, this is what Joshua keeps saying. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. He kept repeating it over and over again. The Lord said that he would do this. The Lord brought us in. The Lord gave me a promise. The Lord said that mountain was mine. The Lord did this. The Lord, you could say, Joshua, wow, or rather Caleb, what's been on your mind for the last 40 years? He'd tell you, the Lord. Well, what about if somebody took a little survey of what's on our mind? What would they find? It might be the problem, the problem, the problem, the problem. The finances, the finances, the finances, the finances. The wife, the wife, the wife, the wife. The husband, the husband. Sometimes the jerk, the husband. It could just go on and on, right? But with Caleb, what is it? It's the Lord. His mind was God-saturated. And when you have a God-saturated mind, then you're going to overcome those challenges. Oh, sure, he had to wait for 40 years. Sure, he was held back because of the unbelief of the people of Israel. But that did not deter him from keeping that promise in his heart. And when he finally got into that land, he says, I'm as strong today as I was 40 years ago. I'm ready to go to battle. I'm ready to fight the enemies. And he said these precious words, give me that mountain. Wow. We can do the same thing by grace through faith. The last thing I want to leave you with this is this. Learn to encourage each other. Learn to encourage other believers as well. Because Why? You say, why? Because we're all cut from the same cloth, aren't we? We are all cut from the same cloth. We can sometimes successfully hide our problems if that's what we choose to do. But we're all of us, we're still the same on the inside. We still all have similar struggles. What does the scripture say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? No testing or trial or temptation, but such is common to all men. It's common. We all go through it. We're not alone. We're not isolated. We're in it together. We need each other, and we need to encourage each other along the way. God will comfort us in our affliction. Why? So that we can turn around and comfort others. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, how he glorified God and said he's the God who comes and he comforts us in all of our affliction. And then he says this, so that we can turn right around and comfort others in their affliction as well. So, as we close, I think the real walled city that all of us face, we could all say it's really just one walled city, and we could give it a name. You know what it is? Discouragement. That's the walled city that we face. That's what the devil has been using since the beginning of the church age to keep believers from stepping into what God has promised them. That's what he uses to keep us away from living in the reality of what God says about us, living in the reality of our new and true identity, which is found only in Christ. Let's remember that our problems are designed to bring us to a place where we realize my human resources cannot match the nature of what challenges me today, but God has unlimited resources. And not only does he have unlimited resources, but I'm not only in this so that I can experience a spirit of overcoming, but I'm in this as well because God has ordained me to help others. It's about me encouraging others. It's about us helping us get through life together, whatever those struggles are. Yes, the scripture comes right out and says it, bear one another's burdens. Not only are we to love one another and to pray for one another and to build each other up, but we are to bear one another's burdens in some way, in some measure. I like what Peter Marshall once said. He said, it's better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed rather than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. Yeah, let's fail from time to time. Let's take a few steps of faith. Will we stumble? Sure, but we'll get back up. The abundance of grace will be there for us. Failure never has to be fatal in our lives, and it certainly doesn't get the final word. God will get the final word. Grace will get the final word. The cross will get the final word. Better to love God and maybe even to die unknown than to love the world and be a hero in it, right? Amen. Better to be content with poverty than to die a slave to wealth. Better to have taken some risks and lost than to have done nothing and to say, I succeeded at it. Congratulations, you succeeded at nothing. Better to have lost some battles than to have retreated from the war itself. Better to have failed when serving God than to have succeeded when you serve the devil. What a tragedy to climb a ladder of success from the world's viewpoint, from the world's perspective, only to discover that the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. But you got to the top. No, God has something better for us. God has something greater for us. It's time that we shed the grasshopper complex. It's time we put it off. It's not going to define us. It's not who we are. It's not where God is taking us. We have been made by God to inherit his promises. And by the way, that'll take a lifetime. But the more we inherit those promises, the more we will realize our value, the more we will understand why we're in the world, the more we will be available to encourage each other, the more we will be ready to accept the challenges that we face in life and to take one of those challenges and to say, you know what, by the grace of God, I'm ready to overcome it. It might not happen in a moment, and it might not happen overnight, but it's going to happen by the grace of God. You know, if you're content to wander in the wilderness, trust me, the devil will never bother you. He will never bother you as long as you are content to wander in a wilderness. But the moment you step up and say, you know what? I don't belong in a wilderness. I belong in a land called promise. I belong as someone who inherits the promises of God. The moment you make that decision, you'll sense the opposition. You'll sense that the devil is going to stand up and say, you know what? They want to build. We've got to oppose what they build. But just keep moving in the right direction. The past, let it go. Our hope lies in the future and what God says he will do for every one of us. And he'll do it by his grace, and he'll do it for his glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for gathering us together this weekend, and we are excited about being together, encouraged by being together, looking forward to some of the challenges that we'll face together this weekend. They won't be challenges that will necessarily be on a ski slope. They won't be challenges that will necessarily be here in the church, but they'll be personal challenges. Some of the struggles that maybe we have said, okay, I'm content to have this throughout my life. No, no, that's only going to lead, as we said, to discontentment. Let us rise up with a renewed sense of purpose. Rise up with a new sense of trust in the power of God's word. Rise up with a new sense of amazement at the grace of God and what it can do in our lives. Lord, thank you. The past is the past. We see the sign on the door, no trespassing. We know that the future is under construction, but we also know that something special is going to happen in that future. Something great is awaiting around the corner for every one of us. And we look forward to it. We thank you for leading us. Thank you for your presence in this journey. Encourage our hearts tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.